Thank you, Brother Tim. We're going to continue our study in the book of Esther. And when I said it was good to have everybody back here at Camp Creek, I meant it. And I'll tell you, I don't think it's any big secret, but for those of y'all that are kind of new, my favorite holiday in the world is Thanksgiving, bar none. That's my favorite holiday. It's a time of feasting and a time that my family gets together. And I like having my family together, and I like having my church family together. It's just good to have everybody back. Thank y'all so much for coming. But if you missed last week, you missed kind of a pivotal moment in the book of Esther. So if you got your Bible or your Bible apps, just go to Esther chapter 8. Let me catch you up. It was a pivotal moment. You know, Esther went before the queen. But the way this kind of started, and we said this last week, the book of Esther is like a Mexican soap opera with Persian subtitles. I mean, it's got political corruption to rival DeKalb County. It's got intrigue. It's got, promiscuity. It's got drunkenness. I mean, it's just like, boom, it's right on out there. And it starts out with King Ahasuerus, as we know historically as King Xerxes, deposed Queen Vashti. I guess that was just a coincidence. And at that same time, Esther, a little young Jewish girl who had not returned to Babylon during the reign of Cyrus, just stayed behind in Susa. I guess that was just a coincidence. Stays behind, and she's actually chosen. And Xerxes falls in love with her and rises her up to be the queen. And about that same time, there are a couple of eunuchs, a little bit ticked off about some of the job benefits of being a eunuch, and they're planning the assassination of the king. And Mordecai, Esther's uncle, I guess that's just a coincidence, just happens to hear it, notifies the king. The king, deposes of the assassination plot and just forgets to lift up Mordecai, which is a major breach of protocol. I guess that's just a coincidence. Then a few years later, there's a guy by the name of Haman. As a matter of fact, 5 years later, a guy by the name of Haman who's been raised to be the prime minister. And he gets kind of ticked off because his little idol, his god, is pride, self-respect, and honor. He's going around boasting. He's got 5,000 friends on Facebook, and he's very proud of himself. Mordecai doesn't bow down to him. So he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to kill your whole people because I'm Haman the Agagite. And that's the way the story came on up. He sends a message to Esther and he says, Esther, you got to save us. And Esther's like, well, let me think about it. And so he sends another message back. Esther, we're talking about mass genocide. And who knows but that you were raised up for a moment just like this. And Esther says, okay, I want y'all to fast. I want you to fast for about 3 days. And then I'm going to go before the queen, king. And the night before she's supposed to go before the king, he suffers some insomnia. I guess that's just a coincidence. And then he asks to be read to from the book of Chronicles, because we all know that books of Chronicles are kind of sleep-inducing books. And they just happen, of all the kings in all of Persia, happen to turn to the little section where Mordecai saves the king. And they happen to read, and he says, what did we do? And they said, well, you forgot to do anything, king. I guess that's just a coincidence. He says, well, we got to raise up Mordecai. We got to do something good. Who's out in the outer court? And it actually been Haman who has come to king to ask permission to hang Mordecai. Guess that's just a coincidence, right? And he says, I want to lift up Mordecai, and Haman has to do that. Then the next thing, 3 days pass, and Esther says, okay, here's what I want to do. I'm going to throw a big party. She throws a big party. King Xerxes says, okay, Esther, what do you want? She says, I want you to come to another party. It's like, come on, Esther, get to the point. But, she's smarter than I am. She knows when the moment's right. And at the next party, the king says, once again, you can have anything you want, even up to half my kingdom. What do you want? And she goes out there. And for those of y'all that missed last week, I want you to notice in chapter 7 how many times this feast that she prepares is called a banquet of wine. lots of drinking going on there. And so finally she says, hey, the person that wants to kill me and wants to kill my people is this wicked Haman right there. The king gets all mad. He goes out into the garden to think for just a second because he's the doofus that actually appointed Haman to that position. He comes back on in, and Haman had just happened to fall down pretty much on top of Esther. And the king's like, you're assaulting the king. Off, you're going to go get hung. I guess that was just a coincidence too. Amazing book of coincidence. Or as we had learned at one point, it's actually the providence of God. Haman's dead. He has been killed on his own gallows. His plan for the national kill a Jew holiday had just gone under. Problem solved, right? Well, let's see. That's where we're picking up right now. So we're going to go to Esther chapter 8. We're going to begin reading with verse 1. And on that day to King Azarias, give the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told him what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Just a little historical note. One of the things that they had going on in Persia is if you brought an accusation against somebody and it resulted in their death, you were entitled to all of their property. Esther brings an accusation against Haman. It turns out to be true. She's entitled to all the property. So just a little bit of subculture right there. But the other thing that happened is in verse 2 is we see that Mordecai is given the king's signet ring. And for the kids and for those that might not know it, that is almost the equivalent of a modern day power of attorney. He has all the authority of the king right now. That's a pretty important tidbit of information. And then, and it might not be as apparent in the way that your Bible's laid out, but we're starting a new paragraph. And Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing that seemed right before the king, and if I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are all of the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come upon my people, and how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Now, just as a pause right here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. It says, now, children, you are the sons of God. And behold, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall come, we shall see him as he is. I want to pause before we get into this text of the message because there's some things going on right here that we might not fully appreciate. And just pause for just to reflect for just a moment as you sit here in these pews. And some of you right now are dealing with some heavy stuff. But you're forgetting who you are in Christ, what your identity is, and what that entitles you to. Y'all know one of my favorite verses is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. According to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children of Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. We are adopted into the family of God. We are children of God. 1 John chapter 3 confirms it. The entire New Testament confirms it, that right now, because of the blood of Jesus Christ and Christ alone, we are children of God. And that gives us a certain inheritance and rights. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 5 says, you know, we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. We are standing positionally in the grace of God. And our faith is what accesses it. You have rights, you have privileges, and your faith is what accesses it. So here it is. In Esther, it says, goes before the king, and he has to lift the golden scepter. Now, what's going on here? I mean, what? And what you might not appreciate is that what we just read in Esther chapter 3, through verse 3 through 5, is that it has been 2 months since Haman got killed. And the way we know this is that in verse 9, it says this. It says, then were the king's scribes called at the time in the third month, that is the month of Sivan. All right. Now, we all know from Esther chapter 3 that we've previously studied that all these events about the feasts and the banquets, and I want you to fast for 3 days, those all took place, and we learned it in chapter 3, in the month of Adar. Well, the month of Sivan is 2 months later, and literally it's 70 days later, so you get the picture of what just happened. Esther goes before the queen, she goes before the king, he goes his royal scepter because you can't come unbidden before the king. She falls down, invites him to the banquet. 3 days later, she reveals her plan. Haman wants to kill us all. Haman says, hang him. The King Xerxes says, hang him. Now, 2 months later, nothing has been done to reverse the irreversible law, because it's the law that was written under the Medes and the Persians. Esther for 2 months, Mordecai for 2 months, things have been going well. And they're sitting there going, they're just saying to themselves, any day now, the king is going to do what the king is supposed to do to save me and my people. And he doesn't, and he doesn't, and he doesn't. Now, some people can just chalk that up. Well, it's just typical miscommunication between a husband and wife. As you ask, a husband should just read my mind and just figure out what he needs to do. I ask him once, why isn't he doing anything? And so what happens is she goes before the king 2 months later, because the day of her death is quickly approaching and nothing has been done. And she goes, oh, Lord, my king, if I find please in the same language that she used 2 months before, he goes to the golden scepter so she doesn't get executed, because you can't come before the king unbidden. You get executed if you do. She goes before the king and she makes the same request. And this is so fascinating, because listen to what Xerxes says. Verse 7. Then King Azariah said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman. In him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. And then the king's scribes were called forth. You see Xerxes' statement? It's kind of interesting. We might miss kind of the subtleties of it. But this is what Xerxes is saying. She's sitting there thinking, I've asked him, now let him. And this is what, hey, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman. I've given Mordecai my signet ring. In other words, I've given you all the power that you need, Esther, to deal with the problem. Go out there and deal with it. Catch that? They had the power all along. They didn't have to live in fear of an impending day when judgment was going to come, because they had the power. They just didn't use it. For by faith we have access into the grace wherein we stand. These verses right here, they hold a lot of truth for all of us, and for me in particular. There are days when I get twisted, I get tied up, I get anxious, and I get fearful. And why is that? Because I'm not accessing the grace that God has reserved for me. And some of us right now, we're struggling with fear of unemployment, maybe addictions, maybe your marriage is suffering right now, and you're waiting to hit the spiritual megalotto. any day now, the Lord's just going to come in with a chariot of fire, and he's just going to swoop down, and all my problems are going to say, and here's what the Lord is saying, here's what the king is thinking. Behold, I've given you the house, and I've given you the ring. You got the power. Why don't you do something about it? And so Xerxes says all this, and then he lays it out. Okay, well, let me just go ahead and lay out what you need to do. Write another law saying, hey, on National Kill a Jew Day, you can defend yourselves, and you can go out there, and you can fight all you want to and defend yourselves. This is how it needs to be done. And he just kind of lays it on out there. Now, don't miss this. Esther and Mordecai had the power all along. I had a roommate. Some of y'all know him. My roommate Paul over at the University of Georgia. First time I ever moved into an apartment. Prior to moving into the apartment, I stayed over at his mom and dad's house for a couple of weeks during the transition period. And she had a china cabinet. Now, I know a lot of y'all have a china cabinet because I've been to your homes. But her china cabinet had never been opened. I wondered if it could be opened. Paul's telling me about china. Mrs. Lettistack had this rule, you don't use the good china. You don't look at the good china, for in the day that you do, thou shalt surely die. It's just like, boom. But and I thought to myself, how sad is this? I mean, they were of a different faith, and they actually had the archbishop come to their house, and she didn't use the good china. Now, for those of y'all that come from faith backgrounds with archbishops, that's a big deal. That's a bigger deal than having the governor come to your house. You want to break out the china when the archbishops come. And she didn't break out the china. And you know, honestly, there are kind of two types of people in the world, because our God is the Lord of the gift. And there are people that will take their gift and they'll hide their gift. And they'll not use the gift because they're afraid of damaging the gift. And then there are people that will use the gift for its intended purpose. Yet our God has given us an amazing gift. You have access by faith into the grace. That's our gift, grace, wherein you stand. And that gift wasn't given to you based on anything you said, did, believed, behaved. It's not your ability to persevere and go, I can make it through this. It's just because God is just so fundamentally good. He's given you an amazing gift. And now, he said, because we at Camp Creek Church are a missional church. And what do I mean by that? We send out missionaries. Now, there are some people that are missionaries by vocation. Like, I'm choosing to be a missionary. Y'all pay me and I'm going to go to other foreign lands. I'm going to take the gospel. I'm not talking about vocational missionaries. Then there's missionals by birth. And I want to let you know that if you bear the name of Jesus Christ on your life, you're missional by birth. And every one of us has a mission. We are the hands, the feet, the mouth of the Lord. We're literally that guy with the advertisement saying, eat at Joe's. We're literally, each one of us are the people that are speaking the name of Jesus Christ. And having been into the ministry for 16 years, I know there's a certain mentality that says, well, you know, I'm going to introduce you to my pastor so he can lay it all out for you. That's not the idea of this church, and that's not biblical mission. Biblical mission and the idea of this church is that you show Jesus, you demonstrate Christ, you share the gospel through your thoughts, through your words, and through your action. We are a missional church. And we have been given the gift of grace. And so the question is are you going to take your gift of grace and are you going to live a life of faith and say, I am going to risk, like Moses, I'm going to risk picking the serpent up by the tail. Like Gideon, I'm going to risk paring down from 30,000 soldiers down to 300 Barney Fifes. I'm going to risk that. Like Peter say, I'm going to risk the safety and the security of the boat, and I am going to get out there, and I am going to walk on water. I am going to risk my gift. Because make no mistake about it, we are all called to use the gift that God has given us. And Esther and Mordecai were given great gifts. They were given the house of Haman. They were given the signet ring of the very signature of the king, the power of attorney. They could have done anything that they wanted to. But for whatever reason, they didn't access it. They didn't use it. And now the day of judgment was coming, and the king's like, why haven't you done something about it? I just gave you my ring. Why aren't you doing something about it? We're not to take our gifts, or, you know, it's just like the parable of the talents. You remember the parable of the talents that Jesus said? He gave the CEO comes and he gives this amazing amount of money to three different employees. One takes it out there, doubles it. Another one takes it out there, increases it tenfold. And then another one just kind of wastes it away on, what was it? Oh, yeah, prostitutes and flute players. Not sure what, you know, the depth of that is, but watch out, flute players. Woohoo! You know, particular life. Anyway, and he comes down so hard. Our Lord comes down so hard on the person that just kind of wasted his life away. And why do people waste their life away? Why do people waste their gift? Well, some people do it out of fear. Some people do it out of, well, you know, our comparison or something like that. I don't know if you're wasting your gift. Because we all have gifts. If you're wasting your gift, that doesn't make our Lord too happy. And for the one that increased it tenfold, he blessed. And for the one that increased it twofold, he blessed. But for the one that just wasted it away, he had some harsh words to say. And my question is, Camp Creek Church and brothers and sisters in Christ, what are you doing with your gift? Because we all have gifts. And our God is the Lord of the gift. And I want you to kind of see what happens when all of a sudden they have their Damascus Road experience. The light bulb comes on and it's like, oh yeah, that's what I need to do. Because it's kind of interesting, and it's going to speak to us about how we can use our gifts here. you know, Mordecai, he is the vice president. He has the signature ring. And I want y'all to continue, if you don't mind, just reading with me. Because Xerxes said, this is what he wrote in verse 10. And he wrote in King Azariah's name. So Xerxes says, Mordecai does what he did. He wrote in King Azariah's name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by posts of horseback and riders on mules and camels and young dromedaries. Really, okay. And wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together and to stand for the life, to destroy, to slay, to cause to perish all the power of the people in the province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for their prey. Now, there are a lot of touchy-feely people that get deeply offended about some of the things in the Old Testament. Well, you know, the Lord commanded in the Old Testament, I'm saying the Lord's commanded people to actually kill women and the children. And how can a just God kill the little children? Hey, here's the thing. Little children enemy grow up to be big enemies, and the Lord knows it. Evil is evil regardless of the age form that it takes. You understand what I'm saying? Evil is evil regardless if it's 90 years old or 9 years old. Evil is evil, and the Lord's commandment's good. And the Lord says, this is a threat to the people that I love. Do away with the threats. And don't be deceived by your eyes, because this is what Ephesians says in chapter 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against children and adults. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. And spiritual wickedness in high places knows no race, no color, no creed, no age, no orientation. Spiritual wickedness in high places takes all kinds of forms. And so to preserve God's people, the Lord issues an edict, or he's working through the hand of Xerxes saying, this is where we're going to write here. And it's like, destroy this. And upon one day, now I want you also notice, they're not supposed to go on the offensive. They're supposed to be able to protect themselves. And it is entirely biblical and theologically accurate to engage in self-defense. Don't go on the aggression. But to engage in self-defense is entirely biblical and accurate. And upon one day in all the provinces of King Azariah, namely on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given to every province was published to all the people, and the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves and their enemies. So the post rode upon the mules, and the camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. The decree was given at Shushan the palace. Now, here's the next verse. Follow me on this one. We're going to read it real slow. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province, in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon all of them. Interesting. The decree goes out, and the city of Susa, which is Old Testament here, it says Shushan, the city of Shushan rejoices greatly. We had read just a couple of chapters earlier, when the decree of Haman went out to destroy the Jews, that the city was greatly confused. And now the decree goes out and it says the Jews can defend themselves and the people rejoice. So let's put a couple of these things together in the frame of us as followers of Jesus Christ and our missional purpose. And utilizing the gift, not tucking it away, not putting it in the china cabinet, never to be eaten upon or looked at. but how do we use our gifts? A couple of things I want you to notice. Number one, the Jews at the time, apparently, as God's family, were doing a pretty good job representing the name of God. People actually liked them because when the decree went out of Haman to destroy them, the city was all confused. Why do we want to do this? These people aren't that bad. But then when the decree went out to say they can defend themselves, the city is greatly rejoicing. So number one, people genuinely liked them. Number two, when Mordecai went out, and let me go back to that for just a second. Are you living your Christian life where people genuinely like you? Are you a judgmental, self-righteous, inflexible pig? I'm just guessing that each of you might know a fellow brother and sister in Christ who is a self-righteous, judgmental, uptight, inflexible, barely likable person. And do you really think that that is the greatest advertisement and the greatest use of the gift? You have not been given a gift so you can make other people feel spiritually insignificant. The Pharisees of the day did it. The Pharisees of the day did it, and Jesus looked at them and said, you know, you're whited sepulchres. On the outside, you look really good, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. There's no spiritual life. There's no breath of the Spirit in self-righteousness. You and I, as children of God, are spiritually no more worthwhile than God's child who is addicted to crack cocaine and right at this very moment, unconscious somewhere in Atlanta. We have all sinned and all come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, the Bible says. No, not one. So when it comes to the spiritual scale, here's two things. You're either worthy or you're not worthy. And the only one on the side of the scale that was worthy was Jesus Christ. And everybody else is on the other side of the scale and they are unworthy. They're morally corrupt. They're incapable of even thinking good thoughts outside of the Spirit. So we're all unworthy. And so what happens is some people, you know, they get a breath of the Spirit. The Spirit comes into their life. They're born again at the sovereign direction of the Holy Spirit. But they take that gift and they use it in a way that is unappealing, unappetizing, and and people just don't like them because they're constantly just patting themselves on the back. Oh Lord, you know, I tithe 40%. I tithe 40%. You know, I say my prayers three times a day and I'm just doing so good. Meanwhile, the Lord's heart is the person who's over here just beating his chest saying, oh Lord, forgive me a sinner. Forgive me a sinner. How are you using your gift? Here's the other thing about Mordecai, and it's kind of the final takeaway from today's lesson. Mordecai went out in royal apparel, in robes of blue and of white and of purple. There are those that say, you know, you know, trying to do the right thing. I can do it for a week, 2 weeks. I can do it for a month, but pretty soon I just cave in. You know, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a particular sin that I'm not prone to, and I'm just going to use that as my holding card. I'm just going to hold that up, and it kind of comes out like, well, you look. If we can't be holy, let's at least be weird. All right, you know what I'm saying? If we can't be holy, let's at least be weird. And, you know, we're going to bake our own bread and we're going to define Christianity by bed breaking, by homeschooling, by not drinking, not smoking, not going to a dance, and generally not having a good time. That's how we're going to define holiness. Now, let me just say this. There's nothing wrong with homemade bread. It's good stuff. There's nothing wrong with homeschooling. There's nothing wrong with drinking. There is stuff wrong. I mean, smoking just doesn't make sense to me, but, you know. But you're not holy whether you engage in those conducts or not. You're holy because Jesus Christ shed his blood for you, has chosen you, and you're going to heaven. You're holy through Christ and not through your actions or yourself. But there are people, and let me follow, you know, because we believe as a church, and the Bible teaches insulation, not isolation. Do you understand? Insulate yourself from the world. Don't isolate yourself from the world. By insulation versus isolation, you engage in the culture. You don't go, and God bless these people, but you don't go Amish. You don't go, it's just going to be us few, and we're not going to engage in the world because they're all sinful. Well, guess what? You are sinful too. Mordecai, when we're reading four chapters earlier, he is in sackcloth, and he is in ashes, and he is crying, and he is screaming, and he is laying down. But when he is put in a position to affect the culture, he dresses appropriately. He didn't become the prime minister and go around in sackcloth and ashes. And let me say this. Because there tend to be tendencies of people saying, well, you know, as a Christian, here's what you, and I have heard this, and it just, I want to lay holy hands on them. Do not tell my daughter that if you're going to be a good Christian, you need to quit college and get married and have children. No, because she might make a mistake and marry some idiot. And for those of y'all, you know, I know things. Y'all just disappear. It's just like, I know, you know, my secular job has given me. Anyway, so here's the thing. She needs to know that if you marry an abuser, you can get away from there. And she needs an occupation that's going to be able to feed my grandchildren. She needs to be able to know that if her husband passes away, she's not going to have to go on the welfare state, that she has an education that's going to be able to design to do this. We insulate, we don't isolate, and be very careful about how you define Christianity. Because let me tell you something, Christianity is about getting into the culture. It's not about being weird and dressing different and never cutting your hair and not, you know, mixed bathing where you actually swim together on Sunday. It's not about that. Your holiness is not about Speedo versus non-Speedo. I've got my opinion on that, but that doesn't define your holiness. And so Mordecai, he dresses in royal apparel. He engages the culture where the culture is at. And look, we believe as a missional church is sending you out as missionaries of Jesus Christ. It is great that some of you are bankers and some of you are executives and CEOs. We've got them in this church. It's really cool that some of you are school teachers. That's awesome. But if you're a banker, if you're a CEO, if you're a school teacher, if you're a nurse, it is in those positions that you are to share Christ and the love of Christ as part of the culture. And how can I say this with such authority? Because Jesus, when he came, engaged in the culture. The Son of God was a carpenter. He took a normal job. He didn't isolate. And I enjoy the TV show, but he didn't go all Duggar on us. You know, I mean, yeah. You know, it is okay not to get your clothes at the secondhand store. You fall, and I love the show. They're good people. But look, sometimes when we're talking about engaging the culture, it's like, well, you know, this little light of mine, I'm just going to let it shine. And that's great. We need to. But if we're going to affect the dynamic of the culture, it has to be even more than this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. No. We have to affect the culture in positions of authority. Think about this. When we're talking about, you know, the United States of America is still predominantly a Christian nation, and yet we abort 1 million babies. That is inconsistent with the Bible. Why is a predominantly Christian nation, is our nation going down a path like that? We're holding up lifestyles that are inconsistent with Scripture. Why? If we're a predominantly Christian nation, how can we do some of the things that we do? It makes no sense. Because we're letting our individual little light shine, but we're not getting into the positions of power and authority. You can be in a minority position and yet yield inexorbitantly disproportionate power. Think about this for just a second. Our homosexual brothers and sisters in Christ. According to the latest Gallup poll, 3.2% of the population, yet they yield a disproportionate effect on our culture. And part of this idea of getting in position of party is something that the Jews taught and have taught for many generations, even from the point of Esther. I don't know about y'all, but my family, 9 of 10 of our doctors happen to be Jewish. Yeah, God bless them. They push their children into lawyers, doctors, bankers. We as Christians need to push our children into lawyers, doctors, bankers. We need to get, if we're going to engage the culture, we need to be in the positions where our culture, we get into the jobs that affect our culture. So for those of y'all that want to go to work in Hollywood, want to go to work in the music production business, God bless you. For those of y'all that want to go into acting and into the theater and into education, God bless you. But when you get there, you yield your authority for the purpose of the king. And so Mordecai has been put into a position where he can yield his authority for the purpose of God's family. And that's what he's doing. And it said, and the people rejoiced. And it said, and many people became Jews. Man, wouldn't that be exciting? You know how many people God wants to follow his son? Many people. You know how many people God wants at Camp Creek Church? Many people. You know how many people that God wants at his churches across the land worshiping his son? Many, many people. You know how many elders he wants? Many people. You know how many deacons he wants? Well, let's not go crazy. I mean, there's only 10 in the whole Bible. You know, I'm just... Just joking. But beloved, he goes on out there. Mordecai right now, and the city is all excited because Mordecai has been given rock star status. He goes out in his royal apparel. It's like he's gotten his chariot and it's like pimped his ride. You know, this guy is more popular than hashtag Alex from Target. You know what I'm saying? I mean, some of y'all are looking at me. Apparently, you haven't heard 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, some dude at Target in Texas, he's working, gets an Instagram picture taken by some girl. He's only got like 43 followers on Instagram. By Wednesday, that was on a Sunday, by Wednesday, 600,000 followers. We live in a celebrity culture. He was on Ellen. He's on some other kind of talk show. Within a four-day period, this guy trends worldwide. Celebrity status. Mordecai is just as popular as Alex from Target. And people love it. And the city is rejoiced. And many people became Jews. Let me tell you something. If you're living for God's family and you're elevated to position of authority, it's nothing to be ashamed of. Times necessarily are not going to be easy. The Lord promises us, you know, troubles will keep on coming at us. But if you're living for God, we worship a God who is a perfect God in pagan places. And we're coming to the conclusion, but Mordecai and Esther, they really shouldn't have been in Susa. They should have returned to Babylon with the rest of the diaspora during Cyrus's reign. But they stayed behind. They stay behind in a pagan culture. And many of us right now, we're left behind in a pagan culture. So what does God say? He didn't tell them, get on back to Babylon. What happened is they represented their God in the situation. And they didn't do it perfectly. And we've seen that chapter after chapter. From Esther chapter 1 to Esther chapter 6, we see very little spirituality from either Esther or Mordecai. As a matter of fact, in the entire book, the name of God is not mentioned, prayers are not prayed, sacrifices are not altered, they're still not being altered, but yet they are affecting the culture for the positive of the family of God. Maybe you've started out like Esther and Mordecai. Maybe your spirituality hasn't been that obvious, but where you are today with the gift that God has given you, he can do amazing things if you turn your life over and you live a life for him. He can take two fish and he can feed 5,000. He can take you and he can take your 140-pound, 240-pound body and you can walk on water. He can take an empty tomb and he can take a cross and turn it into an empty tomb. And he can take that empty tomb and he can save, according to the Bible, a number of people that outnumber the sands of the sea and stars of the sky. It's a number so vast that no man can number it. That's what our God can do. And he can take the individual gift that he has given you. He can shine your little light and he can affect your family, but he can affect the whole culture. That's the God that we serve. So, how are you using your gift? Are you keeping it behind the china cabinet? Are you getting it out there? Are you rolling up your sleeves? Are you making mistakes and just letting the grace of God cover it? Because that's what we need to do. May God richly bless you.